You're listening to a sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. Lagos exists by God's grace to reach our neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. You're invited to worship with us this Sunday morning. Sunday school meets at 9 a.m. and our worship service begins at 10 a.m. And now, today's message from God's Word.
Amen. You sing so well, church. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to open it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, we'll look at those first 10 verses of chapter 3, the priority of your faith, the priority of your faith. The Lord is teaching me that in weeks where the main and plain things of a passage, a text, are not readily apparent, He is still faithful to work. And it's another one of those I just like to say about passages like this. It's one of those where sermons don't just fall out of it, which gets our attention in a good way because it's God's Word, and we know that it is breathed out by God and is profitable for our teaching, our reproof, our correction, our training in righteousness. So we're excited to get to it. And by the way, if we thought we would just easily have a handle on God's Word, we would have a very inappropriate and inflated, proud, arrogant view of ourselves. So the priority of your faith, and that, let me just go ahead and call your attention to that. You're going to see that five times. You're going to see it in verse 3, verse 5, verse 6, 7, and 10. I'll read that with some emphasis. And this priority of your faith, if he says something the same exact way, five times in 10 verses, obviously that's really, really important. So 1 Thessalonians 3, if you're able, would you stand while I read our text, our passage for this morning? The word of the Lord from 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, even as we read in the reference to Timothy, Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Christ. We thank you that you've shown us great grace. You've saved us. We thank you for our saving faith that you have given us. And Lord, even as we see in the passage today, your persevering grace to us, it enables our faith to endure and to grow and for us to continue to press on for Christ. We pray your spirit, Lord, mindful, even as Mr. Randy referenced in his prayer out of Philippians 3, Lord, and right there where you tell us not to be anxious, you tell us, God, that you are near. We thank you that you're near, Lord, and we want to rejoice in you. And so we pray your spirit would accomplish all that you desire to accomplish today. Lord, we don't want to be careless hearers. We want to be diligent doers. And so we pray you'd build up your church and pray that we would learn what you would have us to learn. We pray that even some of the marks of what we see about Paul and the church at Thessalonica would be evident and growing in the Logos body. We pray, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The priority of your faith. And so the church at Thessalonica, the letter is proven to be, I would say, I like to think of that word, a little bit knotty in terms of getting our arms around. And what's remarkable, I keep coming back to, and I know I've said this a couple times over the last several weeks, is it's a church with a tumultuous beginning. And that is even going to be sort of a central element of our text this morning. They came out of a much persecution and resistance. And then that's remarkable. So if I would say, hey, things that we take away from the church at Thessalonica is they had a really, really hard birth, hard start. And then second, you continue to just be struck, as you will in our passage, of how short a time Paul had with them, Paul and Silas and Timothy, how short a time he had with them, and how deep his love and affection for them is. That seems to be a little bit contradictory, you would think. If you read the letter, like, okay, we're going to let you read the letter based on Paul's love for them. You think they were together for a short time or a long time. It seemed like they were together for a long, long time. And they were not. They were very, very short time together, which is remarkable how God can knit us together. What we're going to see, I would say, if I had to hang central truth on two overarching themes this morning, I would say, first of all, we see God's power, Jesus in us, God's power to save and sustain us for the long haul. The gospel of Jesus Christ is really, really, really powerful. That's an encouraging takeaway. Paul's got his doubts about them. He hadn't seen them much, didn't get to spend much time with them, and they're doing great. And then second, I would say, is God is really, really candid in what life is, the Christian life, what that entails. I really appreciate people being honest with me, don't you? I don't like if you go and you're at the doctor, dentist, or I remember my dad, he just wasn't telling the truth at the time, but we would give blood at our church a lot. And he would always say, well, Stephanie knows what I'm saying. She's smiling. He would say, please, time church ends. Let's go give blood. Maybe we need to give blood. That's good. But he said, I promise you it won't hurt a bit. Giving blood hurts. And I want to do it. But I'm one of those, you know, it's like, hey, you're going to feel a stick or you whatever. I appreciate when folks say, this is going to hurt. You know, they're like, just tell me. Because don't say, this is going to be, this is not going to hurt. And then it hurts. And so, you know what? God's word is, this passage this morning shows us, listen, the Christian life is, this side of heaven is not going to be a cakewalk. We oftentimes have very sinful, unrealistic expectations of what the Christian life is supposed to be. We do a disservice if we set people up for that. You know, hey, you've trusted in Christ, and by the way, the blasphemy of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Man, I just want to rail against that. I watched another Ben Sass video this week. Pull up Ben Sass, our brother in Christ, who's very advanced pancreatic cancer. It looks like he looks like Job. It's like his skin's falling off. And that, it's horrible. You see his face giving him this terrible, terrible drug. And so Ben is testifying of his love for Jesus, and he's dying in a hurry. If living for Jesus, knowing Jesus, means everything goes your way and you're happy and healthy and rich, what do we have to say to Ben? What do we have to say to all our loved ones that we've watched walk similar roads? What do we have to say to those tragic phone calls we've accepted? And I love this. The Bible is just so very clear and beautiful and honest. And so that's the two overarching themes. So let's get to it. The priority of your faith. Number one, We should demonstrate a vested interest in each other's spiritual well-being. We should demonstrate a vested interest in each other's spiritual well-being. We're prone, apart from Jesus doing a great work in us, we're prone to be very, very selfish. I'm prone to be very, very selfish. I don't like that about me. Look at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 3. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer. And by the way, what is going on? Well, Paul is intent on getting back to Thessalonica, but what's going on? Look back to chapter 2, verse 18. Satan is blocking or hindering him from getting there. And he's got this itch, this strong desire. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer. Endure what no longer? We want to come see you. We want to come be with you. We want to come love on you. And he couldn't. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. So that we there sounds like he and Silas are staying back at Athens. They dispatched Timothy. Look at this. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So Paul can't get back to Thessalonica. By the way, that Athens to Thessalonica is a 200-mile journey. Would have taken Timothy weeks to get there. And he's going to go check on them. Look, he's been sent by Paul. When we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind. And that's hard. He said, we're staying back at Athens alone. And Timothy is making this journey. By the way, there's so many good things there to say about Timothy that encourages us, those of us that are in Christ, it encourages, look, Timothy, he's Paul's brother. And what about gospel work, where he's God's fellow worker? And what is it that unites us? What's the work we have to do? The work is the gospel of Christ. We glory in the gospel of Christ. And so underneath this is we should demonstrate a vested interest in each other's spiritual well-being. Paul could say, hey, I'm providentially hindered. I can't get back to Thessalonica. I'm just going to trust they're good. No, no, no. You don't see that. Usually his heart just overwhelmingly longing for them. And so, what about this question? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? And by the way, so many times when I use that language or use that language, we're implying that we're not. And Paul would say, as it relates to my brothers and sisters at Thessalonica, yes, I am. He's got this vested interest in their spiritual well-being. So this tone of the whole passage is this deep and abiding love for these Christians at Thessalonica. And so here's what I want you to see. This first point highlights what we've seen before this already in the letter, but we have a responsibility to disciple those that we've evangelized. We've got a responsibility to walk through life together. We don't fly into a place, show the Jesus film, let's do that, proclaim the gospel, and then fly out. That's not the gospel mission. The gospel mission is fly in, plan our lives, tell them about Jesus, show the Jesus film, point to Jesus in the scripture, all that, and then just live with them long term as we follow Jesus together. And you see this wrapped up in this passage. I've thought about it all week. Here's how I would say it. You can critique it if you want. Salvation, being saved, being born again, is not an event. It's a process. So, I mean, it's not an event. We viewed it like an event. We can get people to pray the prayer, bend the knee, say the right thing. No, no, no. Paul said, listen, Paul has preached. He doesn't have that mindset. He's not moving on. He says, look, we're sending Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Look, for a purpose, two part. They go together to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Your faith. Your ongoing, not your initial conversion, your faith, your ongoing walk with Christ, life in Christ, maturing in Christ. And that's the first of five times he says your faith in these 10 verses. So to strengthen you, that goes first, to strengthen you, to establish some of your translations. So I want you to think about this. Paul had just spent a short time with them. He had preached the gospel to them. He was forced to leave. And this word to strengthen occurs often in the New Testament. It brings home to us that it is not sufficient to have A spectacular conversion, Leon Morris said. We must go on and be established in the faith. The question for so many times, and we could prove this. We could say, hey, go over here. We'll start with Stephanie. Stand up and tell us your testimony. Almost without exception, unless we correct and say, hey, let's think biblically. We're going to say, well, I was saved when I was. Is that not how we think? We go back and talk about our birthday. Paul's talking about their faith, and here would be the better question about our testimony. Hey, in my walk with Christ now, I'm experiencing, God is showing me, it's this ongoing, and I love this. It is not sufficient to have had a spectacular conversion. Paul's interested to know if they are being established, if they're pressing on, if they're growing in their faith. I hope to watch it this week, but the story on Whitfield, a great, great movie on Whitfield's life. And you've heard me say this, and this just like challenges me for us to be a disciple-making body. Whitfield, one time upon preaching to thousands and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds being converted, and they were bragging on Whitfield and patting him on the back how great he had done. He said, let's see how many of them we can find a year from now. If you meet Jesus truly, you will be following him a year from now. You'll be following him closer 2 years from now. And even closer than that, 5 years from now. And if you claim, or we claim, that we've introduced some people to Jesus and we can't find them a year from now, we didn't truly introduce them to Jesus. That's what Paul said. This is really, really, really important. So the first thing he wants to do is strengthen them, to establish them. And look at what goes next. To strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. We want to see you put down deep roots for Christ. And we want you to be encouraged to keep running for Christ. And that encouragement, by the way, we all need that. And I think about this. Two vital needs for every Christian. Every Christian needs to be strengthened. Established in the faith, and every Christian, and we do this for each other, encouraged in our faith. So these two go together. By the way, how many of you would just say, think about your own experience, people that in your Christian life, when people truly encourage you in your faith, does that not go on to strengthen and establish you in your faith? And by the way, when people impart to you God's word and they open God's word and they invest in you and they really, really strengthen you in the faith, does that not leave you encouraged? Oh, they go together, don't they? It's beautiful. And so this first point, we should demonstrate a vested interest in each other's spiritual well-being. I need to preach that louder in our American culture because everything in our culture and in the world is saying, hey, it's just about you. It's just about me and mine. No, it is not about you or me and mine. It is about the body of Christ collectively, and we have a part to play in each other's faith, running the race. So if we live like our culture, we're going to put down our head and just live for ourselves. Paul said, that's not how he lived. He said, man, I cannot stand it because I can't get to you because you need to be strengthened and you need to be encouraged. What if we're all driving toward this place on the Lord's day, just can't stand it to get here, so excited to get here so we can strengthen and encourage each other. Hey, you want to bless your pastor? This one, you know, people are like, hey, can we grab lunch Tuesday? I've got a concern. I don't know how many of those. By the way, I'm going to love you enough to say, let me know your concern today because I won't sleep between now and Tuesday. Well, I've just got some concerns. How about this? I would love to meet with you Tuesday. And I'm coming in hot to strengthen you and encourage you. Not to try to organize a vote to get you out of here. No. And our culture, by the way, I've been on receiving of both those messages. There's 30 people praying once a week to vote you out. I got that call one night. I remember it well. That'll mess you up, won't it? That'll make you want to duck when you hear gunshots. But Paul said, no, we're in this thing. We're really, what a privilege that Jesus saves us. And then he would let me play a part to help you run the race for Jesus better. Let me tell you what I want to do. I want to encourage you and I want to strengthen you. When you see me coming, that's my goal. I don't want to knock you down. I want to cheer your wins. And I'll tell you, we'll cry over your losses together. Isn't that wonderful? We have a vested interest in each other's spiritual well-being. I got to go faster than this. We must guard. Second, we must guard against having unrealistic expectations in life. Y'all, this could be a standalone sermon. We must guard against having unrealistic expectations in life. Let's get a running start. Let's start back at verse 1, because I'm going to jump right. Verse 3 is where we're going. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. What was the purpose? So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Look at this. Y'all are under the gun. Y'all are experiencing great persecution and trials and adversity. And by the way, people shouldn't be disturbed. That word disturbed is literally like a dog wagging his tail is what that means. Like, we don't want you to be like a dog wagging its tail. We don't want you to be shaken, moved, or agitated because life is so hard for you. You know what hard circumstances in life will do? You will know what persecution will do if we're not keeping our eyes on Jesus. It will knock us off track and we will think something abnormal is going on. There's something wrong with us. And I love what he's saying there. So that no one would be disturbed. Hey, y'all, when trials, adversity, persecution comes, don't be knocked off course. It's a normal thing. In fact, we're promised by God, he's destined us for that very thing. I'm going to show you in the text. We're predestined for persecution. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Afflictions. Now, by the way, we'll get a flavor of those. Look back at chapter 2, verse 14. He's commending them. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen. Paul wanted to get back to them. Listen, he knew they had heard the gospel. He didn't know if they were pressing on for Jesus because they were being persecuted so severely. They were suffering so greatly, and he didn't want them to be knocked off track by these afflictions. Look what he says about afflictions. For you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. Destined for what? Persecution, suffering, problems, trials, hurts. God has destined. That's our destiny. I still say if we put that on the little book at Cracker Barrel, nobody will buy it. We will not have any buyers of our books. You're going to do God's promise book. That doesn't make the cut most of the time, does it? We put that in there, nobody wants to buy it. Let's put that on page 1. Let's put that on the cover of the book. So that no one, listen, Logos family, we shouldn't be disturbed. We shouldn't be shaken, moved, or agitated when we encounter afflictions. Because we know that we've been destined. God has destined us for this. For indeed, look what Paul said. When we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we're going to suffer affliction. Let me tell you this, church, in advance, we will suffer affliction. Look what that does for us. So it came to pass, as you know, if you've told me in advance, I'm about to give you a shot. Scott Gamble gave me this ulcer treatment one time. My word. He called it a fire stick. I had a real bad ulcer, and he told me, he said, I got something to cure that ulcer. And he took, it felt like a toothpick, and shoved that thing in my ulcer. Pain went all the way, came out my toes, turned the lights on in the room. Water's pouring out of my eyes. But he told me it was going to hurt. Hey, that ulcer disappeared. I didn't punch him. By the way, Stephanie, about a month later after that, she had a real bad ulcer. I said, hey, he can do it. He said, no, she wouldn't do it. Chicken. If I'm going to hurt and you tell me in advance, I'm good with that, aren't you? Brothers and sisters, we're going to hurt. We're going to hurt together. We're going to hurt in Christ. And hurting is not unforeseen. I want you to think about this. We're often very surprised when difficulties come our way. We often have, let me just say it for me and for you, very unbiblical expectations for how our lives should go.
We should have perfect jobs, we think, perfect marriages, perfect homes, perfect health, perfect finances, perfect peace, harmony. Let me tell you, that is a fairy tale. That's not life in a Genesis 3 world where we're being conformed day by day to be made more like Jesus. Let me ask you, was that Jesus' experience? We don't have to look any further than our Savior. This is like, and we go like, hey, it's a naughty passage. And we go like, could anything be more culturally relevant for us? We should not expect comfort. We should expect trials from the world. And by the way, don't be the other ditch over there. Don't be the critic. Go like, everything's just terrible. Just expect them. Don't be that guy. But let's go out here and live for Jesus. Let's love Jesus and love each other. But when we get hit with trials, let's don't be shocked. Verse 4, we are going to suffer. Look at this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you, I love that, in advance, that we were going to suffer affliction. And guess what you're doing now? So it came to pass, as you know. I told you, and now you're walking it. So don't expect your life to be perfect. Don't expect your children to be perfect. Don't expect your job to be perfect. Don't expect your church to be perfect. So that we won't be disturbed by these afflictions. One last word on this second point. We must guard against having unrealistic expectations. We often equate suffering, tribulations, and trials as a sign we are out of God's will, don't we? Think about that. Oh man, it's hard. I don't think the Lord has called me to this. Here's what Paul would say. You might be right over the target. You might be center of the Lord's will. That's a hard truth, church. I love this. This second point gives us what's the true nature of the Christian life. God's putting it right out there saying, here's what it's going to be. This side of heaven. Third, quickly, we need to remember that we have a formidable adversary. Look at verse 5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, verse 1, he said, when we could endure it, now he gets even more personal, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent, he sent Timothy to find out about your faith. What does Paul want to know? Not what the stock market's doing in Thessalonica. He wants to hear, are they hanging in there for Jesus? I wanted to know, are you pressing on for Christ? So he said, I couldn't endure it any longer. I sent to find out about your faith. And why is he concerned? Well, because we have an adversary for fear, verse 5, that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He's already told us back in 2:18 that he's not been able to get there, for we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. And now he's saying, listen, the enemy wants to take us out. He wants us to be tempted and turn away. And that's just profound. And Paul's being, and by the way, it's not a hypothetical warning. He's really concerned because there's a real tempter that's out here. And by the way, I think of people that I have known. One comes to mind who I hope is in heaven. But a guy that I looked up to at one point in life in ways that just, I wanted to be like him. He threw it all away. He walked away. And Paul would say, God's word says, we need to remember we have a formidable adversary. Look, this working to jeopardize our faith, also sent to find out about your faith. What was his fear? For fear that the tempter might have tempted you. That's a warning. The tempter, listen, he's out there tempting us, and it's fool's gold. He overpromises and he always underdelivers. It's a warning. We need to remember we have a formidable adversary. Fourth, we can be confident. So the priority of our faith, we can be confident in God's power to save us and preserve us till the end. We can be confident. This is, I told you, this is the two, sort of one of two big overarching points of the whole passage. We can be confident in God's power to save us and preserve us until then. Here's what you could say on the negative side. You'd be like, man, Paul wasn't there long. They just heard the gospel. He was out of town. Probably Timothy, go back to Thessalonica. If we had a weak gospel, it's what we, probably no Christians there. The heat's on. I don't even know if there's any Christians there. You think there's a church there? I love this. And we get to verse 6. Look at this. But now that Timothy has come to us from you. So listen to what Timothy's done. He's done the 200-mile journey. He spent time with them. He knows how they're doing. He's done the 200 miles back. Him and Paul and Silas are sitting down, and he's going, here's the report. It's really, really cool. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and guess what? Shazam! He's brought us good news of your faith and love. Guess what? How are they doing, Timothy? Pressing on for Jesus. Really? Oh, yeah. Listen, they are enduring. They're following Christ. He has brought us good news of your faith and love. Well, what do you say about that? Here's what we'll say if we're preaching that in a man-centered way. You know, 10 principles that'll make us strong like the church in Thessalonica. No. You know what it shows? It shows what? When Jesus saves us, what Jesus in us does. And the same Jesus that's in the church at Thessalonica is in us. We're probably leaving some stuff on the table. We're probably living below where we can live. And I love this. It's a good report. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love. And by the way, our love is mutual, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction. Look, Paul's suffering back in Athens. They're suffering in Thessalonica. And they all are glorying in how great Jesus is and his sufficiency for those who are suffering. The gospel can't be stopped. And so we look at that, we read this, and the overarching truth here is Jesus has this thing together. Our salvation is secure. We fret over it like it depends on us. Paul is really, he would tell you that, he's nothing. Paul's strength is Jesus, and he told him about Jesus. And when you are saved by Jesus, you are forever sustained in Jesus. Isn't that glorious? It's perseverance of the saints. It's what you say back in the day, once saved, always saved, don't. But it means he who began, Philippians 1:6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that glorious and good? It's not like, man, oh Lord, we're here together and it's good, but Monday's coming and I just don't know if we can make it another week. No, just fix your eyes on Jesus. And by the way, and let's lock arms together. And y'all, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is going to carry us across the finish line. Because he was crucified. He died, he was buried, because he's raised and he's risen and he's reigning and he's returning, and Jesus has got the whole thing and we're dependent on him. Just lean into him, and come suffering or affliction or whatever comes, Jesus will sustain us. And Paul is hearing this good report from Timothy, and I can see, I almost picture Paul, David's translation here, like, I don't even know. Paul, is there, Timothy, is there anybody there that's even worshiping, witnessing, standing for Christ? He goes, oh man. Paul, let me tell you something. The faith of those brothers and sisters at Thessalonica and the love. And let me tell you what, they sure think kindly of all of us. And they want to see you. Paul said, we were comforted in all our distress and affliction, verse 7, about you through your faith. Now here's the goal. Look, that's the third your faith, end of verse 7. We were comforted about you through your faith. Think about this, not going, do you believe in Jesus, your faith? Are you enduring, pressing on, staying the course for Jesus? That's your faith, your testimony, your walk. By the way, he's going to say in just in chapter 4 that we would excel still more. But here's the goal. Look at verse 8. For now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. What are we called to do? To keep standing firm. That's the goal. And so this is just beautiful, beautiful reality. We can be confident in God's power to save us and preserve us till then. So doesn't that make their tumultuous start and the fact that Paul wasn't there long, doesn't that make all of that more appealing and more obvious how great Jesus is? So you can't say, yeah, the church at Thessalonica, they had it easy. And Paul spent 14 years with them. If we had it easy and we had Paul for, no. Paul's there for just a short period of time. They've got it really, really hard, and Jesus has got them, holding them fast. Fifth, finally, it's quitting time. We must keep progressing in doctrine and practice. We must keep progressing in doctrine and practice. I love this. So we're encouraged in what God has done. So go back to verse 8. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And then look at his rejoicing in them. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? I mean, he's just that spiritual well-being, that vested interest. By the way, we get this in how we feel about our children and how we love them. That's what it sounds like, parental love, doesn't it? What thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day, look, keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. But look, God's not finished and may complete what is lacking in your faith. I love that. All the way up to the end of verse 10, we would say, look how great they're doing. We get to the end of verse 10. I mean, they're pressing on for Christ, but let me tell you what verse 10 would tell us. They still got work to do. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That keeps us all honest. It may complete what is lacking in your faith. What's lacking in their faith? Let me just show you what's coming up. Chapter 4. Look down at verse 3. That you abstain from sexual immorality. They need to be a more pure people. Morally. Drop down to chapter 4, verse 13. They were not understanding correctly the promise and reality and certainty that Jesus was coming back. We could just keep going with this. The day of the Lord. And by the way, drop down to chapter 5, verse 12. We request of you, brethren, you diligently appreciate those who labor. So living out the gospel. And so I love this. They had not arrived. So there was so much to be thankful for in the lives of the Thessalonians. However, they still had a long way to go. Here's what we would say, the members at Logos. There's so much to be thankful for, the members of Logos. But guess what, church family? For us to be the people for Jesus we need to be, we still got a long way to go. In both our doctrine, what we know, and our practice, how we live it out. That's what he said. And by the way, that's what he's... Verse 10, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face. May complete what is lacking in your faith. And by the way, we just hear that and go like, stuff's lacking in our faith? Lots. Lots. And by the way, isn't God gracious that he doesn't hit us with all of that at one time? I want you to think about that. It's like, what if God just came in and was like, hey, dude, here's all the gaps, David. We just knock us down, but just day by day, he's showing us what's lacking in our faith. He does that through, he does that primarily through his word, through circumstances, through people, through life, through problems, through suffering, through persecution. He reveals going, I'm not like Jesus in this area. It's beautiful. So we must keep progressing in doctrine and practice. Let's summarize. By the way, normally it's like applying the word, doing the word. This morning is reflecting on the word we've studied, because I don't think it's a doing, but it's a ponder. So think about those first couple verses and think about the end of that chapter, or the end of verses 9 and 10 in chapter 3. Think about this. Whose spiritual well-being are you investing in? Whose spiritual well-being are you investing in? So Paul is like, by the way, how's he investing in them? We could endure it no longer. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly. I mean, he was like all in. And here's what, we need to go more all in for each other. Whose question? Maybe it's list, right? Ponder on it. By the way, if you go, I don't really have any. Like, get to that. Whose spiritual well-being are you investing in? Second, I think I told you this could be a standalone sermon. Evaluate our expectations. Are they shaped from the Bible or from our own preferences and comfort? What do you expect? What do you expect out of your church? What do you expect out of your husband? What do you expect out of your wife? What do you expect out of your work? Right? And so Paul would say, so that no one will be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we've been destined for this. God has destined us for suffering, for difficult. That means it's foreseen. It's covered. It's prepared. By the way, so if we're on the boat, we're going out, like, what kind of seas are we going to hit? Let me tell you, we're going to hit choppy ones, y'all. So when choppy seas come and we're all over the side, you know, losing lunch, nobody can say, you told me smooth sailing. That's what we act like. And I'm preaching this. You go, who's he preaching this to? Me and you. Evaluate our expectations. Are they shaped from the Bible or from our own preferences? Comfort. Third, pray for God's power to affect genuine change in us where it's needed. So I'm looking at those two first questions, and maybe you would say, you know what, I'm sort of living for myself. I'm not really investing in other spiritual well-being. Well, come before the Lord, his divine power in us to affect change. We would invest in our brothers and sisters, or to blow up our expectations. You know, God, I'm praying that you'll do X, Y, and Z so that, no, that we would come before the Lord with Christ-honoring expectations. So pray for God's power to affect genuine change in us where it's needed. And then fourth, I want to stick with the theme, repent of our sins and trust in Christ. By the way, so let me just show you, we'll be done. I'll show you what we said at the start. Look at verse 3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. End of verse 2, what? I want you to be encouraged as to your faith. Drop down to verse 5. I also sent to find out about your faith. Look at verse 6. Timothy's brought us good news of your faith. Drop down to verse 7. In all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Drop down to the end of verse 10. May complete what is lacking in your faith. Repent of our sins and trust in Christ. So, by the way, which is a lifelong, we want to preach that. We want to preach the biblical gospel that means, listen, for all the rest of our days, we want to do that. Present, we want to do that going forward. That, listen, we're turning from sin and clinging to Christ. What is the Christian? What's the invitation? If you're lost this morning, here's the invitation this morning. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Listen, if you're 100 years old this morning, and maybe you say, hey, for the clear majority of those 100 years, I've been knowing Jesus. Here's the prescription. Well, here would be the warning to all of us saying, hey, there's still stuff lacking in us, still lack in our faith. Just keep repenting, turning from sin and clinging, trusting to Christ. This passage should make us confident and bold. Jesus saves us and empowers us to progress until the end. Make us confident, make us bold. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this passage. Lord, thank you for just those repeated references to your faith, Lord. And our faith is a grace gift from you. And Lord, we want to persevere well. We want to invest in each other, in our spiritual well-being. Lord, it's easier to invest in our physical well-being. But Lord, we want to invest in both even, but we want to give priority to our spiritual well-being. And thank you for the honest declaration from Scripture that affliction, difficulty, persecution, suffering, trials are, Lord, they are promised by you. So Lord, when they come in our life, we know that they haven't come in the back door. It's part of your work in our lives and the purpose to make us more like Jesus. And Lord, we've often got off track with your word, and we've even tried to make Christianity something that, different from your word. And true salvation, true conversion is not, Lord, it's not something we do. It's something you've done in us to which we respond, and something that's lasting, that is progressive, that because of your divine power causes us to persevere, causes us to be overcomers. And so, Lord, we thank you for this account that though Paul had been with this church for a very short period of time, and though they had great resistance, that you saved these brothers and sisters and you were sustaining them, and the report was good. We thank you this morning that you have saved us. And we thank you that you have sustained us to this point. And we thank you that your grace has brought us safe thus far, and that your grace will lead us home. So we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we boast in him. And Lord, we pray that we would not be Lone Ranger Christians. Lord, that we would pour into each other. We'd lock arms. We pray that we'll endure. We pray that we would keep clinging to Jesus, even as Jesus holds on to us, Lord, especially when difficulty comes. Would you work, Lord? You know what we need. I don't even know my own heart. You know what we need, and so pray your Spirit would do that work in us today. God, for your glory, for the health of your church, for the health of this body of believers, thank you for every member. Thank you for our guest. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church.